Last week we looked at Jesus' words as he warned people of the importance of being ready. You remember we talked about ten virgins, that five of which were wise and five were foolish. When the bridegroom was to come, and five were prepared and five were not prepared. They missed the bridegroom. People have been ignoring Jesus' warnings since the beginning of time, actually. Ignoring the warnings of Scripture. And they continue to do so. You know, ignoring, just like those 10 foolish virgins. They just ignored the warning. They thought they had plenty of time. They'd get ready later on sometime. And when the time came, it was too late. This morning, I want to look with you at some of the events leading up to Jesus' crucifixion and try to help you to see that there are a lot of parallels that we see happening today. Things that Jesus was warning the disciples and others about when he was about to give his life. And they ignored the warnings. People still today are ignoring the warnings. Looking in Matthew chapter 26 and starting off in chapter 26 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified.'" He was telling his disciples, warning them that he was about to be betrayed, that he was going to be crucified, and all these things that he warned them of and told them of, they really didn't believe a lot of what he said. And people still don't today. He'd been trying to warn them of what was to come, trying to convince them to get ready for what was to come. Today we're trying to warn people of what's to come in the near future. What's going to happen in the near future? Jesus is coming again. The Bible tells us over and over and over that he's coming again. He came. He was born of a virgin in very humble surroundings in a stable in Bethlehem. He lived here on this life some 33 years. Gave his life. We're about to celebrate the time he was resurrected after he was crucified and resurrected and ascended up to the Father, and where he's at now, seated at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for me and you. He's there, you know, right there, God's right hand. He said, "No, yep, that's that Mike McVeigh. He messed up again, but he's confessed it, and I forgive him. I paid for his forgiveness when I died on the cross." And he's coming again. He's coming again to get those who are ready. Those who have trusted him to be Savior and allow him to become Lord of their life. And so, so many today are still like those five foolish virgins there. They know what they need to do. But they're waiting for some better time to do it. They're waiting for later. You know, I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to have some fun and, you know, live life to the fullest. And then one day, you know, I'll give up all that and I'll surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not knowing that what they're giving up is a whole lot more than what they're enjoying. Because they're giving up a life that God wants to give them. Jesus said, "I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That's here and now. And so Jesus has an abundance of blessings that he wants to pour out on us when we trust him to be Savior and allow him to become Lord of our life. And he wants to pour those blessings out on us. But He's not going to force Himself on us. He gives us that opportunity, that choice to receive Him, to accept Him, and to allow Him to bless us. Kind of like we are for our children. You know, we want to bless them, but a lot of times we can't bless them because of their disobedience. They won't be obedient to us, and we can't really bless them the way we want to. That is the case with a lot of people today. They're not enjoying the blessings that God wants to pour out on them because they just won't trust Him. They won't do what He's asked them to do. And so He's not blessing them like He would like to. There's a difference in us blessing our children because we're limited in what we can do in those blessings. God has no limitations. God has no limitations on what He can do for you, and He wants to do for you if we'll just simply trust Him and obey Him. And so Jesus here had told the people that He was going to be crucified. This was going to happen. He's warning them, and they just don't believe. And so the religious leaders then set out to kill Him. The next few verses there, verse 3 through 5, then assembled together the chief priest and the scribes and the elders of the people to the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill Him. And they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. They didn't want to get all the people against them. And so these religious leaders, you know, we always want to think that it's not religious leaders that are against God's work. It's, you know, it's Satan that's against God's work. Well, Satan is definitely against God's work. But a lot of time there are those who are religious leaders. And that was certainly the case in Jesus' time. And these religious leaders who felt threatened by Jesus, because they thought Jesus was going to come and set up His earthly kingdom here, and they were going to lose out on all their power and all the things that they were thought they were enjoying. And so the religious leaders set out trying to destroy Him. They were going to try to destroy Him, try to kill Him. And there are a lot of religious leaders today who are trying to destroy the true gospel. They're denying the truth of God's word, the Bible, and therefore misleading many people, turning them away from the truth. Be careful who you listen to. Make sure they're teaching according to what God's Word says, what the Bible says, and make sure that they're not taking it out of context. The only way you're going to know this is if you're studying your own Bible and you know what the Bible says. And so it's important that we spend time in God's Word. We spend time studying God's Word and knowing what God's Word says so that we can recognize those that would try to mislead us and to try to teach us a false gospel. And so if you don't study God's Word, then you're easy prey for those that want to try to mislead you. So make sure that you spend time in God's Word. So that when those religious leaders and others try to mislead you, and there are many that are being taught, they're being taught how to take Scripture out of context and how to make it say what it don't really say. You know, we hear you can talk to any of those that are against God and trying to live in their own sinful lifestyles, and they can give you Scripture, you know, and they'll take Scripture and take it out of context, make it say what they want it to say. And if you're not careful, they'll mislead you into believing that what they're doing and living their sinful lifestyles. And a really good example of that is the LGBTQ agenda that we see so prevalent in this day and age that we're living. And they will quote all kinds of Bible scripture about how God loves us, and it's all about love, and we're supposed to love one another. And they take all that out of context, and they don't show you those scriptures and talk to you about those scriptures that tell about how the things that they're practicing are an abomination to God. They won't mention those, but they'll tell you that we're supposed to love one another. It's all about love, you know. And it is about love. But it's about love in the right context, you know. God loves us. We're to love one another. But we're to love one another like Christ loved us. And we're supposed to be loving Jesus Christ and following Him and doing the things that He has called us to do, and allowing Him to bless us and in these days that we're living in. So being warned there again to be careful. There are those who want to mislead you, and they will do that. And there a lot of them are what we consider religious leaders that are leading the fight on trying to mislead people and destroy the true gospel, destroy God's word. And so, as we continue to follow this scripture, the next part of that chapter talks about a lady named Mary who came and poured some extensive perfume on Jesus and was condemned. She was condemned for that. There, beginning verse 6, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came to him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.'" The disciples here seem to be, they're condemning Mary for pouring this expensive perfume over Jesus' body, because they, like too many people today, were only interested in how much money that perfume could have been sold for. They're thinking about the almighty dollar bill and what could have been done with that. Interested in money more than interested in the things of God. And too many times the church is more concerned about this same thing. They're concerned about the almighty dollar than they are about honoring our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Too much emphasis is being put on the dollar, and too little on the souls of those that are lost and hurting. You know, too many times when we have opportunity to minister to somebody, you know, we think, well, what it's going to cost us, you know. Well, that's a lot of money, you know, to spend on somebody. Or a lot of times you hear the argument, well, they're not even a member of this church, you know, and we're going to spend money on them, you know. Those are very real excuses that we hear that are similar to exactly what was going on here with the disciples being more concerned about that almighty dollar and what it's going to cost than they are about the souls of man, the souls of those that are hurting out there that need to be ministered to. And we're too many times people are more concerned about the cost and about the money that it's gonna cost. Too many times when an opportunity of service comes up, finances becomes the main topic of concern rather than the true need to reach that person, to share the gospel with that person, to love on that person that's hurting, and to try to lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. Finances is more important. That was the problem here with the disciples. But finances is not a real concern for Jesus. You know, if we do what He's called us to do, then He has promised to provide for everything we need to accomplish that. And I promise you, I've seen it happen too many times. When you take that step of faith, when you step out on faith, believing that that's something that needs to be done to be able to reach people for Christ, and to minister to the lost and hurting, God always will provide the resources. Whether you have them already or not, that's not the problem. It's when you're doing what God's called you to do. This is why the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And again in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, it's by faith that we do these things. We minister. This lady, Mary, came in and did what she did by faith. She did what God had led her to do. She felt led to do that. She wasn't concerned about the monetary value of that perfume. She was concerned about doing what God had called her to do. And God had obviously led her to come in and anoint Jesus' body with that perfume. And so those disciples were concerned because they were thinking more about money. So it's time we stop worrying about the almighty dollar and to begin to concern ourselves with doing what God has called us to do, to reach lost souls and minister to those that are hurting. It's so hard today to get people who are willing to sacrifice, not necessarily money, to sacrifice their time. Because we're all so self-centered that we don't have time to help somebody else. And we've got neighbors that are hurting that need somebody to help, that need somebody to just spend a little time with them and share Jesus Christ with them. But we don't have time because we're all self-centered. It's all about us. It's not just about finances. However, finances is a big part of it a lot of times. Because we reasoned that, well, you know, I can't afford to do that, you know. And so we miss out on God's blessings. And that's what the disciples were missing out on here. All they could think about was how much money they could have gotten for the box of perfume. And Jesus told them that Mary had done exactly what she was supposed to do, anointing His body for burial. You see, Mary did what she was supposed to. Those disciples were angry with her. They were upset with her because they're thinking about money. You know, they've not heard all this that Jesus has been talking about. He's been telling them that He's going to be betrayed and crucified. These 3 days later, He's going to come back. They seem to be dull of hearing to this. They don't understand it. They don't see how it can happen, I guess. And so they're not even thinking about what's going on. Although Jesus is telling them over and over and over and again. How many times have we been told that Jesus is coming again? That we're living in the last days? You know, if we know anything about the Bible, and we study the Bible, if we read God's Word, then we've got to know that the signs of the time are here. That the signs that God tells us about that are going to happen in the last days are happening and have happened already. And so we've got to know, if we know anything about God's Word, that we're living in the last days. That Jesus could come any day and take His church, His bride, with Him. But we seem to be ignoring those warnings. So many people just kind of let that pass over like water off a duck's back, you know. Don't even let it sink in. And they don't understand. These disciples didn't understand all that Jesus had been telling them, that that he was about to be betrayed, that he was about to be crucified. One of those 12, who was a professed follower of Jesus, whose name was Judas, agrees then to betray Jesus, speaking of money, for 30 pieces of silver. You know, he thought 30 pieces of silver is a lot more valuable than a Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he then decides or agrees to betray Jesus. You find that in the beginning of verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said to them, "What will you give me? And I'll deliver him to you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. 30 pieces of silver. How many people have betrayed Christ for a little money? And for that matter, for a lot of other things, you know. For a lot of other things, we betray Christ. We, you know, Judas had, he had seen him. He'd been with him, along with the other 11. He'd seen Jesus in action. He had witnessed his miracles. But he still didn't truly believe who he was. That he was in fact the Son of God. Too many people today know all about Jesus. They know about the things that he's done, you know. Some of them have even witnessed some miracles. But they don't know him personally. They've never surrendered to his lordship. They've never come to the place of realizing that he is, in fact, the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. He's the only way. He's not just a good way. He's not just the best way. He said, "I'm the way. I'm the only way." And so many people have a head knowledge of Jesus. They know about Jesus. They've read about Jesus. They've heard about Jesus. And they just never come to the point of really having a personal relationship and coming to know Jesus in a personal way by surrendering, by repenting of their sins, asking him to forgive them of their sins and come live in their heart, take control of their life, so that they begin to actually live for him, start doing the things that honors him, start doing the things that lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And so today there are many who are still betraying him by the life they're living. Professing, and Romans tells us, professing to be wise, they became fools. There are many today who profess Jesus Christ, but they have become fools because they are professors and not possessors, and their life is revealing that they are not believers of what they claim to be believing in. And so here we see Jesus is trying to warn them. He's about to be crucified. He's about to be betrayed. He's about to be falsely accused. He's about to be put on a cross. But people don't believe what they're hearing, as people today don't believe what they've been told. They don't believe what they've read. They've read the Bible. They don't believe, and many claim to believe that Jesus is coming again, but they think they've got plenty of time. They don't believe the part that talks about how urgent it is, that it's an urgent thing, that we need to be ready now, not next week, not next month, not next year, but today. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. We need to be ready today because Jesus could come back today. He don't have to wait until tomorrow or next week or next month. And so those of you who are have decided that you're going to live life a while, that you're going to do it your way a while, and then one day you're going to trust Jesus to be your Savior, that's not a wise choice. The wise choice is to realize that today is a day of salvation. And today is all that you have. Right now, this very moment is all that you're promised. You don't know if you've got another minute or another 5 minutes to live. And so the thing to do is right now, while you're still breathing and still in your right mind, is to accept Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Trust Him to be your Savior. We have His Word, and we have evidence of who He is and what He's done and what He wants to do. There's no reason to wait any longer. But today, we need to make sure that we are ready, that we're prepared. And as Jesus continues to warn them, and as things progress, then we see it's time for the preparing of the Passover meal. And Jesus then tells a couple of the disciples to go and gives them instructions, specific instructions of how to go and prepare the meal. Remember what He tells them to do, and part of it He tells here in this verse 17 through 19. It says, "Now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to Him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?' And He said, 'Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." If you look over in Mark chapter 14, you find a more detailed account of this, where Jesus told two of the disciples to go into town, and you'll see a man carrying a water pot on his shoulder. Follow that man that's carrying the water pot and to where he goes, and when he goes into the house, you talk to the owner of the house and ask him where the guest chamber is prepared for the master to have the supper. And the owner of the house will tell you that there's a room prepared upstairs where it's already prepared for the Passover meal. And so Jesus sends the disciples to go. And those disciples were obedient, and they go. And guess what? It happens just like Jesus said it would happen. They go into town, and lo and behold, here's this guy toting a water pot on his shoulder. They followed him, and when he went into the house, they talked to the owner of the house and said, "Where's the guest chamber where we're supposed to have this Passover meal?" And he said, "Oh, it's upstairs. It's all ready." And so they go to have this Passover meal. That's what happens when we're obedient to God. Things don't make sense to us so many times. So many times God will call us to do something, and it may not make sense to us. We may not see how it's possible for that to work out. But if God calls you to it, He'll take you through it. He's not going to call you to something just to embarrass you. Just try to get you to walk out there on that limb and then cut your limb off. He's not going to do that. When God tells you to do something that He'll make a way, He will make a way. He will do that. So many times we, even as a church, we have opportunities that we feel so led that God wants us to do something, you know, to be able to minister to a particular group of people or to minister to the community, whatever the situation might be. And we just feel like that's what God's calling us to do. But there's some finances involved. And we get hung up on the finances and we say, "I don't think we can do that, you know, because we don't have enough money to do that." And God's saying, how ridiculous did this seem? You know, you go into town, well, don't you think there was more than one man normally walking around with a pot of water on his shoulder in that day? Certainly there were. But Jesus said to those two disciples, go into town, you're going to see a guy toting a water pot on his shoulder. You follow that guy to wherever he goes into the house and you talk to the master and tell him, ask him where the guest chamber is prepared. Now that seems kind of ridiculous, don't it? Would seem to us, you know. God tells you to go to Crestview and you're going to find a guy in Crestview that's toting a green bag with yellow writing on it. I think that's stupid, you know. If God tells you to do it, it ain't stupid, okay? If God tells you to do it, you just need to get up and go do it, whatever it is. And so we need to be careful not to get distracted by the impossibilities when God tells us to do something, because with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. And if God tells you to do it, then it is definitely doable. Okay? Because God's going to take you through it if He leads you to it. And so we need to understand, no matter how ridiculous things might seem to us, God's still in control. And there's nothing impossible with God. And we need to get our focus on Him and on doing His will, and instead of worrying about things that we don't really have any control over anyway, because God's ultimately got control over it, you know. He has control over your bank account. You say, no, He don't, I do. Well, keep thinking that. But God can interrupt your plans. You know, things can come up that can empty your bank account, whether you agree with it or not. But God can also multiply that when you're obedient to Him and you follow what He calls you to do. Listen to the warning signs. Heed the instructions. I'm telling you today that God is still on the throne. He is still able to do all things. Nothing's impossible with Him. And His word is still true. And Jesus is still coming back. And He's coming back to get those who are prepared. He's coming back after a prepared people. And He's going to take the prepared people to a prepared place called heaven. And we're going to be there for eternity. And if you're not ready, when He comes, you're going to be left behind. And there's no second chances. You can't say, well, I'll get the next bus. No, it's only one. It's only one chance. It's a one-shot deal. He's coming one time, and He's going to get those who are ready. And if you're not ready, you're going to be left behind. And you say, well, that's not so bad. You know, I can still do what I want to do here on this earth. Well, the problem is, you're going to spend eternity separated from Him, and you're going to wind up in a place called hell, which is just as eternal as heaven is, except for the fact that it's absent from any presence of God, and it's eternal torment. And there's never, ever any chance of any relief. And nobody wants to go there. But the majority of people are preparing to go there. You say, well, how are we preparing to go there? Just by not being prepared to go with Jesus. Okay? So my challenge to you is, heed the warnings. Jesus, in this particular account, was trying to let them know He's about to be falsely accused and betrayed, denied, crucified. They didn't believe it. Did that change the fact that it was going to happen? No, it didn't. It still happened. Okay? So whether you believe Jesus is coming back again is not going to change the fact. It's not going to keep him from coming back. But it will keep you from being prepared when he does come back. Don't be caught unprepared. Father, we love you. We thank you so much. God, I thank you for this season of the year when we're reminded of very vividly, Lord, of what you've done for us. The fact, Lord, that you were willing to be beaten, to be falsely accused, to be ridiculed. Lord, you didn't even fight back. You could have, but you didn't. Lord, you were willing to take all that punishment that we were responsible for, that we should have received, but you took that punishment so we wouldn't have to. Lord, I pray for those that are still waiting on a better time to get ready, waiting on some later time to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, knowing what they need to do, or they continue to procrastinate and wait, thinking one day, at a more convenient time, I'll repent of my sins, I'll trust Jesus to be my Savior, and I'll begin to live for Him. But Lord, so many of them are waiting, and they're going to wait too late, and it's going to be too late for them, because they're going to be like those five foolish virgins. When they come knocking and you say, depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, help them while the day is still here. Lord, when there's still time to trust Jesus, repenting of the sins and believing Him, trusting Him as Savior, buying Him to become Lord of their life. Lord, that they'll be ready like those five wise virgins were. When the bridegroom comes, that they'll go to be with Him for eternity. Help us, Lord, to be ready. As Jesus said, be ready for in such a time as you think not, the Son of Man's coming. So, Lord, if there's one here that's not ready today, I pray for that individual that today will be the day of salvation for that person. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand with me for a moment. While the music plays, if you're here and you know that you're not ready, you've never trusted Jesus to be your Savior, never allowed Him to become Lord of your life, and if He came right now, you'd be left behind. You don't have to be left behind. If you'll simply repent of your sins, accept Him to be your Savior, allow Him to become Lord of your life, you can be ready so that when He comes, you can go with Him. Maybe there's some here that God's called you to a specific calling, and you've been putting it off. You've pushed it away and said, not me, not now. Maybe later. You're missing out on a lot of blessings because you're not doing what God's ultimately called you to do. And it's time for you to surrender and say, Lord, here I am. I personally ran for years from His call on my life. I spent misery running because I didn't want to do what He's called me to do. I want to tell you, there's not a more peaceful place in the world than right in the center of His will. But not a more miserable place in the world than outside of His will. You miserable today? You can take care of that by surrendering to His will. Anyone, God's lead you to do anything. Come be a part of this church. special calling that He's put on your life or to be saved. Real quickly, will you step out from where you are? Come forward. Allow me to pray with you. You don't need to confess anything to me. I'll certainly pray with you and for you. Anyone, quickly, before we close. Thank you for being here today. Don't forget, we'll be back here tonight at 6 o'clock.